So I just want to share a little bit just because that's part of my history. That's part of who I am. And as much as I love the gift of the prophetic, I also do lean towards pastor. That comes out more in my family and different things like that. The feel of the heartbeat, the reality of the weight that God gives us when we have children, I think is slightly underspoken of and underdeclared. My first and foremost ministry is not to share here. My first and foremost ministry is in my family unit. And that is what I've been entrusted with to the most. So when you don't see us here on Sunday, which does happen frequently, it's because I want to prioritize my family. I've got 2 years left with my daughter while she's in my home. So that is my primary focus. And then I want to cultivate a passionate relationship with my wife so that when those children leave, we have three, we have Anna, Jeremiah, and Jaden, 16, 14, 11. But when they leave, I do not want to go, who are you? Like, interesting. So that's who we are. That's what we do. That's a part of who we are. I just like sharing that because that's what most of us find ourselves in, right? The day-to-day grind where it's not about getting up and sharing a prophetic word. It's about waking up on time, going to work, doing the drudgery. We'll get into that. So with that being said, I really feel like the message the Lord gave me for this morning was, who do I say that you are versus who the world and culture is saying you are around you? We live in a time right now, guys, where it is very, very, very pressing on all sides. Everyone's trying to tell us who we are. Everyone. I mean, you have so much going on right now, both seen and unseen. You know, Ephesians, later in Ephesians 6, it talks about, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and all these different things. And I'm just saying, that's alive and well. I'm not saying let's be scared or run in fear, because that's pretty much what the world's telling us to do right now through its voice. But what I am saying is let's choose to live conscious lives. Let's not settle for subconscious living. You know, they did a study and they said the average person, 95% of what they do every single day is subconscious. Because we get in a flow. We get in a rhythm. We get in this movement of stuff. You know, I'm surprised Justin didn't talk about the ministry of wrestling tournaments. Because I am telling you, it is a definite, it's interesting. We just went to our first one that we were actually participants of with Jeremiah yesterday, and it is crazy. They don't declare Jesus very much, and when they do, I don't know whether it was quite honoring. But I'm just saying, these are the realities of what we live in. This is where we're called to go. And this is where we're going to get into some of the priestly versus kingship functions as we go through this. But I want to start with a word that I got from the Lord. Now, I completely partner with our leadership team, their view of prophecy. And what I mean by that is prophecy is made for the edification and uplifting of the body. But how many of you guys know that every now and then, since I raised three kids, my kids would do something that wasn't what I had instructed them to do? So, because I love them so much, there would be a time of correction, right? Whether it was a spanking, dear God, I know, judge me. whether it was reproof, whether it was a sit-down talk, whether it was, I don't know that I've ever washed my kid's mouth out with soap. Maybe we'll try that next time. Anna, you hear that? Sorry, just playing. But the fact of the matter is there's reproof because I'm me, and then there's reproof unto love. And when I spanked my kids, I want to let you guys know that I never once told them that hurt me more than it hurt you, because that never made sense to me, and I'm not saying my dad ever said that to me, but I heard so many people say it, and I'm like, really? And I get the emotional contact now that I'm here, but what I would do is after punishment or reproof, they always had to come hug me. Always. And I would hug them for as long as it took for their hearts to go from upset back to soft and moldable. So with the word that we're going to get today, I believe it's 100% God encouraging us, but it does come with some boldness. It does come with some reproof, maybe it. But at the same time, I don't view reproof as a non-edification. I see the Bible say, if you despise the rod, you raise a fool. But the rod's not meant to bring us into a state away from God. It's meant to bring us to God. How many of you guys know the shepherds of old would watch their flock, right? Now, when one of the flock would go off continually, the shepherd would bring some reproof, but if it continued to walk off, what the shepherd would do, and this is David's time, okay, King David, they would actually break its leg on purpose. Unto what? He would then carry the sheep for the duration of its healing so that it would learn his voice more clearly. He was also the one who hand-fed it. He was also the one who carried it to the water. So the sheep began to realize, my sustenance doesn't come from this. It comes from under your protection. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and read this word. So I sense the Lord saying, I am calling my people to dream in a world of darkness. Many of my children are hiding behind my name, my pulpit, and my church, instead of living out the truth that I have declared over them. Much like a perverted adult lures a child into a trap with lies, the world and culture has placed false names on my people, and they are accepting these names in place of what I have called them. Arise from the slumber of lies, my bride. Stop letting the world declare to you who you are. Many issues, such as vaccinated or unvaccinated, homosexuality, transgender issues, freedom being taken by governmental entities in the name of safety with mandates. These are the issues and names my bride is finding their identity in and through instead of me. Acceptance is not love. Look at the example I gave through my son Jesus. He stood in the face of sinners and called them out of the identity the culture around them had given them and into my truth and my freedom. When the government said stop, Jesus respectfully denied their demands of compliance and pursued me even unto death. Where are the warriors? When did indulgence become the manna of my people's life? When did issues of morality get left to government instead of my beloved who hears my voice? It is time to rise up, not unto a revolt, but unto an awakening and repentance that willingly gives me the place of king and judge over your life first. Then from this place, I will awaken modern day Samuels to walk into the high places with the same authority that made the leaders of that day ask Samuel, who was coming to anoint a new king, comest thou peaceably? They respected the man of God because he first laid down his own rights to me just earlier in the story found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Do you see it? I am on the move. And those who move with me will dream again. Yet those who choose the identity of the modern day culture will be left behind. I do not say this with pleasure, but instead the same tears that I will declare to those accounted for in Matthew chapter 7 who found their identity in what they could do in my name instead of who I am and what I am partnering with my bride to accomplish. Now is the time to chase after me. Don't let the cares of the world hold you back. I am here, my beloved. Follow me. So that was the word. In all honesty, I didn't even plan on bringing this, to be honest. That was the word the Lord gave me last night. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, here we go. But what's so cool about this is a lot of times, as you guys have experienced, we have a prophetic time. And a lot of times, you don't really get to delve into what it is. We don't get to delve into the tools we need to put in our tool belt and on how we apply it. So what I love about today is I'm going to delve into what this means to me and what I feel like the Lord's calling us to as a body. And I am so excited for the challenges ahead that we have with a fivefold ministry. It excites me that we are encouraging people to step into their giftings and walk with a church in it versus just participate from, you know, the chairs. And what's really, really cool about this is this is where we get into the kingship and priestly function. Now, first of all, I love my pastors. Pastor Al was my pastor for 25 years, I think, something like that. I loved him. He mentored me. I have nothing but respect for the man. But I will say this. When someone's been in the priestly function for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years, and you're given a paycheck every single week in a different way than every single one of us has to get it, you do begin to experience the Lord in a different way, which is what Justin was talking about. And in that, a lot of times, we have a hard time connecting the priestly with the kingship. Okay, the kingship is we're out there, right? We're in the grind. We're the ones waking up. We're the ones who have to fulfill the jobs at McDonald's and City Market and run employees and, right? And all that I'm saying is very few pastors remember what it was like to have somebody literally cussing you out because not even you forgot to put onions on their burger. Okay? Where's Jesus in that moment, right? So all that I'm saying is we've had this time where the priestly goes, this is real. And we go, dear God, it is. In our hearts on Sunday, we go, that's mine. I need it. And then we get home and our kids say something that they weren't supposed to say. Or our wife or our husband does something that wasn't quite in the plan. Or our employees act like adult children. Or we go to work and our boss is not having a good day and decides to take it out on us. And that reality, that spiritual reality that was so real and tangible on Sunday, no longer exists on Monday. Maybe it even no longer exists by the time you get home on Sunday afternoon. So creating tools that we can put in our tool belt is extremely imperative, in my opinion, on how we're going to move forward. So with this word, with this concept, what I want to jump right into is who does he say that we are? And more importantly, who does he say that I am? I love these songs, I really do, and I mean that wholeheartedly. But I find myself changing, oh, how he loves us, to oh, how you love me. Because there's a second commandment. Second commandments, love your neighbor what? As yourself. We need to begin to know who the Father says we are so that we can walk out the destiny and calling that he has for me first. Because who's the only person in this room that you can change? Me. I can change me. So, we're going to start in Genesis because that's the beginning of the book, right? What a wonderful place to start. May I suggest not reading the Bible from front to back? Genesis is really cool. Leviticus gets really confusing. Okay? So, anyways, in Genesis 1:26, God says, it says this, Genesis 1:26, I do not have notes. I did not have notes. It might be up there. It might not. If you are writing things down, I suggest this one thing. Remember the chapter and verse, you will always typically remember the book. So if you're writing notes, if you write 126, you will remember Genesis 90% of the time. So Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now this is pretty clear, right? God spoke, and there were mountains. God spoke, and there was light. God spoke and there was darkness. Well, there was already darkness. But anyways, but God spoke and all these things happened, right? God spoke and the animals came out of the earth. And then God said, I want something uniquely special that the mountains can't give me, that the animals can't give me. I'm going to create something in my image. I'm going to create something for relationship. Okay? So we get into this religion versus relationship, okay? And this is one of the struggles we all deal with on a regular basis. This is just as much me as it is anybody else. But what happens is we have things happen in life, okay? So here's my example. I come home, and even though my wife's perfect, she does not agree with the perfectness of my mind. So I am disgruntled at my wife. Why? Probably for no reason, because she's probably right, as she always is. But I don't believe that, because I've only been married 17 years, and I'm still learning that she's always right, but I'm still trying to comprehend why. So I, in my wisdom, reach out to George Love here, and I go, hey, George, I said, hey, this is the problem I'm having with my wife, X, Y, Z. And George, like a good friend and father, listens, and he goes, I got this, BJ. He goes, here's what you need to do. And he lays it down. And he goes, now, here's the expressions I want you to show on your face. Here's exactly the way I want you to say it. Do not take these words out of context. Make sure you use them verbatim. And once you are done, this is what happened with my wife, and this is what will happen with yours. So I walk in my house, and I'm like, hey, baby. And she's like, how was your day? And I'm like, real good. And she's like, I'm like, hey, you got a minute? I want to share some things with you that I learned today. And she goes, oh, absolutely. And then my whole body language changes. Maybe my voice even changes. And I begin to declare exactly what George told me to tell my wife. And about 60 seconds or less into it, my wife goes, who the heck do you think you are? Get out of my way. You are not my husband. Okay? That's what happens. But see, religion says, do this, do that, do this, do this, and sure enough, this will be the result. Relationship says, George tells me stuff, I gain his insight, I transform that into what that means to me, and then I go talk to my wife as my beloved. And I begin to change myself, which an opportunity gives her an opportunity. I'm not doing it to change her. If I am, that's wrong. But I change myself, which gives her an opportunity to see what I've done and experience change in her own life if she chooses. That's relationship. So we have to get past this religion aspect of it where everything has a there are foundational truths. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Please do not build your house on anything other than that. There are many other biblical truths that I could argue are so stable and set in line that you better not build without them. But if I choose to build a shack and my friend over here, Nick, decides to build a mansion, I don't think God looks at that and goes, one of you guys missed it. As long as I'm listening while I'm building and he's listening while he's building, would we want to be what the Lord asked us to be? Or do we want to be what the world around us is calling us to be? So that's the challenge, okay? So we're going to move on to what culture says. Because this is what we're dealing with, guys. We're dealing with what culture says. So culture comes out and they have something. God says this is who you are. He says, I want relationship, not religion. He fought for this throughout the whole Old Testament. This is what gives me peace when I hear God just like slayed the whole entire everybody except three guys and says, rebuild. I don't see that as this God who's like, I will be. I see this loving father saying, if I don't do this, my legacy's over. Everything I fought for, the intimacy that I want to restore that was given away in the garden, that's what I did this for. I didn't do it because I didn't like everybody else. I did it because if I didn't, it would have died. That's the God the Father that I see. And that's the way that I strive to bring correction to my family. I don't want my kids ever to wonder after they get a spanking whether they are a poor person. And I constantly communicate, I am spanking you because of the action you did, not because of the person you are. Okay? And we need to begin to delineate that, because when we get into what the world says, we're going to have that heart that isn't about being right, isn't about shoving somebody else down. It's about God's love and an unwillingness to let people make choices that are just okay because they're okay. So here's what the world says. Culture says, accept me the way that I am or you're a hater. They do. I mean, let's be honest. I have decided that unbeknownst to anything in natural law, anti-cultural and everything else, that I no longer like women, I like men. And I'm not knocking you if you're in that place at all, but I'm saying, and if I stand up and say, wait a second here, like I don't quite see that as biblical, but at the same time, I can even argue this from a natural law standpoint, but if I do that, I'm a hater now. Or, guys, I'm not joking. I know people that are in the midst of transitioning. Literally, not figuratively. I have been asked to call a man a woman's name. Okay? And all that I'm saying is what's our stance? What's our stance? Okay? And this is where the part of this word where God says acceptance isn't love. Acceptance is not love. Yet what is culture saying? I guarantee you they're saying, accept me or you don't love me. Accept me or you're a hater. Accept me or you're a bigot. Accept me or you're closed-minded. I know those aren't normally things you hear from the pulpit. I get it. But at the same time, this is what we're hearing. This is what we're dealing with in life. Teachers are being told in school, I'm not saying our school, Mark, and I don't know this, but teachers are being told in school that you have to call me what I feel I am that day. So if a girl or a boy walks in and says, I want to be called they today, you want to keep your job? Congratulations, call them they. That's not right. And this is where I get into it. Acceptance isn't love, okay? So let me give you a story picture, because I don't like just blabbering on, okay? I'm walking down the street, definitely a busier street than Pagosa Springs, okay? We live in a place where road rage only happens when you're going 2 miles down Putt Hill, and dear God, it slowed you down from, you know, being there in 5 minutes to now it took you 20, and I get just as mad as the person next to you, so don't think that I'm claiming perfection when I'm driving. My kids are like, Dad, can you just, like, not say that? And I'm like, can the person in front of me drive? If you don't feel comfortable driving more than 5 miles per hour, stay at home. Say you have COVID. Just playing. So anyways, so here it is. We're on a busy highway, and I see a blind man walking down the street. I can tell he's been blind for a while because he's not running into anything. He knows his way around, everything like that. Him and I both walk up. I press the button. It beeps, tells us wait. Have you ever heard those signs? Wait, wait. And when you're with my kids, they press it 100 times. Wait, 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 wait. I'm like, patience, Lord. I want patience. But then all of a sudden, the light turns green, and you can walk, right? And it says walk. So the blind man hears it. Well, he doesn't see that a bus just lost its brakes. Isn't really going that fast where it's a detriment to anybody, but it's coming. So he begins to walk. Acceptance is love, says I just let him walk out, and his decision's his decision. But as a person who's been raised in a solid foundation, and I believe someone who has integrity and character, I decide
then I'm going to run out and grab the guy. And typically, I'm either going to grab him or we're going to fall down. It's probably not going to be a very peaceable thing because the bus isn't coming, even if it's coming at 20 miles per hour. I got to get him out of the way. So I grab him, we fall down, and all of a sudden, do you think that man's first reaction is going to be, thank you very much for saving my life? No. No, he had a purpose. He had a plan. He didn't know what was going on, so he walks out. He is going to be ticked. Now, maybe by the time bystanders go, oh my gosh, this man just saved your life, maybe he will begin to take that perspective. But his initial perspective is not going to be, thank you very much for saving my life. It's going to be, I had a plan, I had a vision, and you just ruined my day. Okay? And so what happens is we in culture have this choice. Okay? It talks about it in this word, right? It says that Jesus, okay, stood in the face of sinners and called them out of the identity that culture around them had given them and into his truth and freedom. Now, guys, I love the story of the woman who's caught in adultery and Jesus just sits there long enough and then all of a sudden goes, hey, ye without sin cast the first stone, and then all of a sudden they all go, oh, crap. And I love the fact that he draws the line and he goes, hey, culture's called you this, but this is what I see. And she chooses to walk across that line and embrace who God says she is. I love that story. And the many others, Simon Peter, okay, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree and he turned his life around, right? Guys, I'm here to tell you that Jesus just didn't say it when people accepted it. Jesus said it to give people an opportunity. Let's look at the story of the rich man, okay? There's a rich man that comes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, I've fulfilled all the commandments. And Jesus doesn't go, no, you haven't. He goes, sir, you might have, but you don't serve me. You serve money. He says, so go sell all your possessions and you choose me instead of what you are finding your identity through right now. Does that mean the man could not rebuild his wealth? No. Does that mean the man had to just give everything up and just never acquire anything again? No, it does not. Does that mean riches are bad? No, it does not. But this particular man was given an ultimatum where he said, you are my identity, Lord, and I want to follow you. And Jesus said, actually not. But he gave him an opportunity, right? Was it politically correct for him to say what he said? Was it politically correct for him to let that man walk away? Not in today's culture. But here's the key, guys. We don't know because we don't hear it, but all that I'm saying is that man was not denied the opportunity right then and there. Do you know that that man 5 years later might have went, man, Jesus was right. Culture around me praised me for my riches. They used me for my wealth. They did these different things. Maybe 5 years later, this man came to a realization of, my life, it sucks. And he began to, like, think. In today's mind, it would be the example of someone thinking, you know what, life's just not worth it. And they're sitting there with the gun in their hand. I know, not politically correct. Sitting there with the gun in their hand, and they're about to pull the trigger, and then he remembers Jesus. Wait, someone gave me hope. Someone declared what was not right in my mind at the time, but it gave me the opportunity to change. So when we're talking to these different people, guys, this is the challenge, okay? And when we're talking about masks or vaccine or not vaccine or homosexuality or transgenderism, I do not feel like it is our job to change people. But I do feel that there is a way to do what Jesus did. If you look at the wording of this, which was beautiful to me, the way that Jesus did, when the government said he respectfully denied their demands of compliance. Do you know that I have had innumerable amounts of conversations with homosexuals where they completely know that I disagree with their lifestyle, but we still talk on a regular basis? We do not have to hate the person. We do not have to make this about being right or you change or else you die and you're going to hell. We need to make our point clear so that when they get to that point in their life and they go, okay, I've done everything that the world said and everyone around me accepted it, I'm in a really bad place right now. And then they remember that Christian that said, you know, I still love you. I'll still talk to you. But no, I will not accept your view. And I'm going to explain it once. And if you want to debate it, I'll debate it as many times as you want. But I will not bring it up every time I see you. I just want you to know that no. So, for example, when this one gentleman, whom wants to become a woman, told me to call him, I respectfully said, I will not call you that. I will not call you that. I believe that you are choosing something that happens nowhere in natural law. Nowhere in nature have I ever seen an animal change genders. Obviously, I have a biblical standpoint, but I believe that God created you unique just the way you are, and that culture is lying to you, and that your perspective of yourself is off. But at the same time, I'm not going to hate you. We still talk. I don't bring it up every single time. I'm just saying there's a tact here, guys. And that's what happens when we get into the heart of God, the relationship of God, and outside of religion. Religion says, nope, can't, won't, shouldn't, couldn't, will never. Relationship says, I'll stand for truth because it's real. But I'm not going to hate the person just because they don't change immediately. So we're going to move on to the next scripture that I feel reflects identity, which is 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 through 7. Again, that's 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 through 7. And it says, and it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You guys remember that second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I might be the only one here, but I will stand up here and say, I am the biggest critic of me. And when I spend too much time looking in the mirror and calling out my weaknesses, that's what I become. You can only give what you have. Okay, I want to give another illustration. I'm a businessman. That's not just figurative, that's literal. But I need $1 million. And let's just pretend for 30 minutes I present you the greatest presentation you've ever heard on why I need $1 million. And you are completely convinced that, yes, you do need $1 million. I walk up to Justin Fry afterwards and I go, hey, Justin, do you think I need $1 million? And he goes, yeah. Not only do I think, I know you need $1 million. Well, then give it to me. Justin's going to go, more than likely, I don't have $1 million to give you. Why do we think that this is different when we talk about spiritual things? Why do we look ourselves in the mirror at the beginning of the day and go, I hate you, you're weak, you're nothing, and we beat ourselves down, and then we walk into the world and we want to give them praise, right? We want to be a good Christian and we want to tell them how good they are and the things the Lord speaks about them and all that stuff. You can only give what you have. So if you're the biggest critic of yourself, I challenge you to look around you, and I'm going to say that your workplace, your whatever, is probably very critical. You probably find a lot of identity in joking around with the guys at work and jabbing them, right? You're not meaning it in a non-Christian way. You're not meaning it in that way. Or, guys, I'm not a girl, so I'm only going to say what I've seen on sitcoms and stuff. Maybe for girls, it's a little bit less about, you know, like, you know, walking up to the guy and kicking him over right in front of everybody, and then everyone laughs, and you're not the one being laughed at, so you won. Maybe for girls that you're talking behind somebody's back. You know that the Israelites missed the promised land because of murmuring? I'm not saying shame on you women. Us guys are just as much. Trust me, we do it as much or more. But I'm just saying that guys tend to be this little like, I'll get the last laugh. While as women really get this inner hurt where they don't accept themselves, and then all of a sudden no woman around them can attain to the standard of whatever it is that they're holding themselves to. Women, men, every single one of us, go into the magazine aisle and look at men's health. Have a better sex life. Sorry, I just said that on the mic at church. Okay? But if you want to have a better relationship, how about we ask the one who created us, who created sex? Or are we not allowed to talk about that from the pulpit? He created it. God's an emotional being. He designed it that way. He has parameters that typically work better than others. But I'm just saying, we run from these subjects, we run from these issues, and we let the world tell us what we need to know about that. That's a very dangerous place. Women's magazines, lose 20 pounds in 20 days. Guys, that's not healthy for everybody. And quite frankly, if you can't find the beauty in yourself the way that you are, 20 pounds isn't going to change the reality of who you are. You're going to find the next thing you need, or the next this, or the next that, or whatever. We are who God called us to be because he doesn't fail. So what happens, guys? Here's where I want to go with this one. We have this understanding in our culture, and it's a lie from the pit of hell, I'll just state that, where qualification puts me in my position. I hold the position in my company because I'm the most qualified. I hold the pastoralship because I'm the most qualified. I do whatever in life. Why is the CEO of the business? Because he's the most qualified. They did a search and they found that this was the man they wanted. So what happens is when we have this mindset of most qualified is it runs us mad. Because if it's all about my qualification and Nick here begins to get up to my qualification level, what do you think my natural instinct is? Get down. Get down. Because if you go higher, then I'm no longer holding my position. What's God's view of this? We find this when Moses is in the desert, right? And he's trying to do everything himself. Every single thing he's trying to do himself. And then all of a sudden, his father-in-law comes up and goes, Moses, stop. You're anointed to be the man. Appoint people over 10,000, appoint people over thousands, appoint people over hundreds, appoint people over 50s, and appoint people over tens. Delegated responsibility. No one's going to take your position. And in Moses' wisdom, he accepts. And his burden goes from so extreme to manageable. Sound a lot like maybe what we're trying to do in this church with fivefold ministry. But guys, how are we dealing with this in our lives? Do we hold the position we hold in our lives, in our family, in our marriages, in our relationships with our kids, in our jobs? Do we hold these because we're the most qualified or because we're the most anointed? When God anoints you a position, it allows you to become a platform for others to go far beyond what they ever thought possible. Far beyond whatever they thought possible. We've got to stop looking in the mirror and we've got to find Jesus on his cross. And even though it's grotesque and even though it's appalling what they're doing to Jesus, we've got to walk up close enough while he's on that cross, get right up face to face and see the reflection of who he says we are in his eyes. Even though my sin is what put him up there. I've got to get past myself and into him so close that I can see who he says I am instead of what the world's screaming all around me. That's the only way we're going to do it. And sometimes this is going to be a weekly thing. Other times it's going to be a daily thing. But any time you get before a mirror, this is your practical tool in your tool belt. Any time you get before a mirror and you say, you, and it's something negative, I challenge you to go to the cross because I guarantee you that's not what Jesus is saying. because Jesus doesn't call people sin out. I'm not saying he doesn't deal with sin. Remember what the word says, allow me to be the judge and king of your life. So there will be judgment, but all that I'm saying is look at every single time Jesus encountered sin. He gave people an opportunity. He didn't rub their face in what they were, like I do with my dog every time he makes a mess. Okay? He doesn't do that because we're relational, and he calls out the best in us. So what does the world say? The world says, do what everyone around you is doing, right? Guys, how many of us, if we're being real, and do not raise your hands, because I'm just going to raise my hand right here. I justify my actions and my goodness by what other people around are doing, right? I love sugar. I just want you guys to know that. I love sugar. But I really love sugar when I'm around a friend or a group of friends who do not have restraint with sugar. Because 5 bags of gummy worms doesn't feel so bad when they eat 6. How many of us do this with our lives on a day-to-day basis? Our jobs, our this, our that. Guys, I want to share with you a vision that the Lord gave me, and then I'm going to move into the next segment of identity. But this vision was, the Lord showed me these trees. And I was like, oh my goodness, what are these? I'm in this vision, and I'm like, God, look at all these beautiful trees. And he started sharing with me that we are the trees. And I was like, this is amazing, Lord. Which one am I? And sure enough, he points out the biggest one I can see, and I'm like, yeah, sucker, nailed it. And then God zoomed in farther, and I realized that being a landscaper for 16 years, I was in a nursery. And all that meant was I was the most root-bound. Oh, that's a different perspective. So I had to go, God, who do you say I am? Where am I finding my identity by comparing myself to those around me, and what do you want to do with me? And he began to gently just go, I want to plant you in the forest instead of the nursery. But if you're going to compare yourself to everyone around you, and you're going to let your size or your color or your species dictate who you are and what you can be, you won't thrive there. You'll die. And then in the vision, he planted me in the forest. But I had to know who I was before I could unroot bound myself and my mind. Okay, so this is the practical. Where are we? Where is Jesus in you in this moment? Okay? So now we're going to move on to the next thing. And actually, if I can have the worship team come up, just because we're about to close. And that means, by the way, that I'm going to talk for at least 30 more minutes. I'm just joking. I only have till 12:30. So anyways, so the next identity thing comes in Mark 16:15. And it says, Mark 16:15. And it says, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Wow. You ever dreamed like that before? As I remember for years getting out of YWAM, my goal was to see somebody raised from the dead. That's what I wanted. And God has reawoken dreams like that in my life that were taken not by him, but by the responsibility. You got married, BJ, go get a job. I always had a job. My dad taught me really, really well on how to work. But I'm just saying, go get a job, provide for your family, do better, be more, these different things. And all of a sudden, I began to find myself's identity being found in what I did instead of who I was. We see right here, I am calling my people to dream in a world of darkness. To dream, we have to know who he says we are. Because now the beauty of that dream is, if we can pray for our kids when they don't feel good. We can stand with them when they're dealing with really difficult things. And we can say, Jesus is bigger, and we're going to pray, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit into this room, and he will move. It's not if, it's he will. Can we feel him? Can we see him? Can we experience him within this setting? But guys, even more, let me bring it into the workplace, where numerous of my guys have come up and said, guys, I had one guy come up to me, and I'm not joking. I don't think any of you guys know any of my guys, so I'm safe. He literally came up to me and he goes, my PTSD is so bad right now, I don't even know what to do. He goes, I'm getting maybe an hour of sleep. And I don't even know this guy's a believer. I'm not patting myself on the back here. I'm just trying to give practical application because that's what I feel like we lack. And all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, Adrian. Sorry, I didn't mean to say his name. So anyway, I say, hey, buddy. And I said, listen. I said, all that I'm saying is there's a God who, if we give our hopes, our dreams, our successes, our failures to, and we give it to him, he takes it from us. He takes that burden. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, not right now, because I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to pray for you to have a darn good sleep tonight. And I said, guess what? I'm believing it's going to happen. And you could tell he was like a little bit skeptical. He's like, I did feel like I should share this with you, so maybe I should listen. Within 3 days, he was back to 100%. He made reconciliation with his wife. He asked me for a little bit of time off so he could go tell his wife what was going on because they were so busy, he hadn't even explained to her what was going on. This is what life's about. It's about bringing God into the situation, not so that he can X, Y, Z. It's so that we can be obedient to what he's calling us to be. In our world, in our place, in our home, in our marriage, in our relationships. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever prayed for better fuel mileage in your car? It works. It does. I'm not joking. So I'm just saying, get outside of the box that says, I have to do everything. And get into the box that says, Jesus, this is who you've called me to be. Anoint me to be it. And let me view myself the way that you view me so that I can accomplish that which you've put on my heart, in my mind. Okay? Some of you guys have desires for a family. And some of you guys, you go, my goodness, I want anything but what my parents gave me. Can I stand before you today and say that's not good enough? And I'm sorry. I stand with you in the fact that you want something different. But what you focus on gets bigger. Practical application tool right here. Put it in your belt. What you focus on gets bigger. If you don't want to be your dad, don't focus on not being your dad, or you will become what? Your dad. Find a man that you respect, that you love, that you go, that's what I want to be. And I'm telling you, cling to that man like you're like inseparable twins. Because what you focus on gets bigger. Okay? So we need to stop this whole mentality of God is big enough to change me. Yes, he is. I 100% agree. But God is also a God of relationship. And when I focus on what I don't want to be, I become exactly that. What do we want to be? God, what dreams have you given me? Yes, I'm caught up. I'm busy. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed. The work world around me is just crushing me. How many times have I found God? Psalms 23, guys, it says, he prepares a table before you in the midst of what? In the midst of your peace? In the midst of when you're perfect? No, in the midst of your enemies. When you're being beaten down, battered, bruised, and you're in front of the mirror going, you suck, that's when he has a table prepared. He has a table prepared where he goes, I want to reveal. But how many of you guys know that door, that sign where you see, picture where you see Jesus knocking on the door, have any of you guys ever realized that there's not a door handle on the outside? You're the only one who can open the door to your heart. So in my stress, in my anxiety, am I going to open the door to God and find him in that place? Because he's inviting us. He's inviting us. So what does the world say? Culture says science is the key to discovering the keys to ultimate understanding. That's what they say. If you actually research it, the more factual science they find, the more they realize that it aligns with the Word of God. And I'm not just saying that either. It literally does. If you actually research, because I did a lot of research growing up, this is not current research, but I grew up and I just wanted to know. I didn't want to just accept status quo because it was status quo. I wanted to know, why do I believe what I believe? How do I believe what I believe? You know, I looked up and I found, and I'm just using this as an example because it's one of the things we talked about here. You know, the average male-woman, man-woman relationship, someone's probably going to, on average, have about 6 to 8 partners. Do you know what the average for homosexuality is? At that time, it was pushing 100. I'm not saying that to shame somebody. I'm saying that that's not happiness. It's hard enough with one wife. It's hard enough for her to deal with one husband. I don't need 100 people telling me who I am or what I'm not. I'm just saying science backs up reality here. It's what it does, okay? To understand who we are is imperative for our success or our failure. Either one. I'm not saying my word is God-inspired, spoken. You test it. That's what we've always said. But in this word, it specifically says, I am on the move. And those who dream with me again, they'll go with me. But those who choose their identity and what they do, or things that aren't me, or vaccinated or unvaccinated, or on and on and on, those people will be left behind. Now, does that mean that you're going to hell? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the opportunity of the calling of God in our lives right now, that if we postpone it for another day, we're just that much farther away. I'm talking about an opportunity to go, maybe for the first time today, you want to go, the Jesus that I signed up for was religion. And today I want to enter into relationship. Maybe you say, man, BJ, I'm the guy who's been called a bigot, a hater, and closed-minded, and I'm beginning to believe it. I've silenced my voice because the people around me are yelling so loud that I'm tired of yelling at myself. God, what are you saying? Who are you? Where are you? Stop putting the burden of his truth on you. It's not your job. When God puts something on your heart that you are passionate about, it is your job to speak it back to him. It is not your job to see how it influences those around you. Stop putting the burden of your destiny, even in him, on yourself. I want to give you guys a story. And it happened right here. I had this epiphanic message. Epiphanic. It was so great that I thought the response would just be insane. I mean, I was going to be surprised if people didn't run up like the Toronto revival. That's how big this reality was to me. And I sat here and I preached, and when I was done preaching, like 2 people came up. And if I'm being honest, I was struggling with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, God, this isn't what you told me. And he said, BJ, he said, you've got a little girl. At this time, Anna was like 2. And he goes, BJ, what did you ask your daughter to say first? And I said, well, I asked her to say mom or dad. Mama, dada. And he goes, what would have happened if she would have said Mississippi? And I'm like, oh gosh, that's a lot harder of a word. That would be really impressive. And he goes, but what would your heart be? And I said, God, I would be a little bit disappointed. And he goes, why? That's a way bigger word. It's way harder to say. And I said, God, because that's not what I asked her to say. I asked her to say mom or dad. And he said, BJ, I didn't ask you to share this word to these people in front of you. I asked you to speak it back to me. And to judge the results of this message on the response of man is an inappropriate action on your behalf. What's God calling you to? In your life, right now, the way you are, not when you change, not when you make it all better, what's He calling you to right now? That's the invitation up here. So if I can get those that I asked to come up and pray, to come on up right now, that would be great. Now, I want to share with you guys something. Some of these people you're going to know, okay? You're going to know Justin and Tara, and I highly would not have called them up had I not known who they were. Some of you guys might know Dennis and Linda. You guys are definitely going to know George and Jan. But all that I'm saying is the strategicness of this was these two right here are the reason I'm the man I am today, because they took me in as a son-in-law, and they didn't say son-in-law, they said son. They declared truth into my heart that ministered to me and who I am and what I am. These two right here were here when it was CBC. This is my mom and my dad. And I'm telling you, I have not seen a man change more in his life, or a woman, than these two right here. And their change set a bar, set a platform for me to launch off so high that they didn't even know where I could go or what I could do. And they didn't do it for me, they did it for them. But the opportunity's here. So the only reason I'm saying this, okay, George is a man that I saw go from one of the hardest people I've ever met to one of the best huggers in this church, guaranteed. Okay? And the way that he transformed his life, his marriage, who he is, that is why these people are up here. Because I have confidence that Justin and Tara, okay? I knew Justin before he was the pastor. Okay? As the pastor. I know that we're changing that motto, but I'm saying before he was. And all that I'm saying is his passions, his willingness, his unwillingness to compromise with his wife. Do you know that he just sent her on a trip because that's what she likes to do? It was amazing. My wife's like, look at Facebook and see what just happened. And I'm like, that is so amazing. And in our minds, we go, hey, I said, hon, what happens if I sent you on a trip by yourself? She goes, you die because I'm going with you. We are, but he knows her, and he knows that that's what she needed and what she wanted. And their marriage is amazing, but looks different than ours. So today, like I said, if you're saying the Jesus I accepted was religion, not relationship, I encourage you to come up. Renew. If it's your first time, that's a rock on. Okay, come get Jesus, the Jesus who says, let me call out of you what you are, even when you're in the midst of your drudgery and you're this and you're that. And if you just go, God, I'm so caught up in the fact that what everyone says about me, or what culture says, guys, it's not about identity. Vaccinated or non-vaccinated is not a ministry standpoint. It's a choice. We need to get past this. We need to stop finding our identity in what we can accomplish in our own will, or the way we listen or the way we don't. We need to stop judging others on it too. We need to love because Jesus loved. So this is an opportunity to come up and just go, I need to know who the Father says I am in this moment. And I have 100% confidence that anyone up here, including myself, can declare that into your life. And we are not declaring it to go, oh, look at us, we hear the voice of the Lord, you don't. No, this is family. This is family. This is the embrace after the correction that goes, it's not who you are. It's not who you are. What you're doing is not who you are. This is who I say you are. So guys, thank you for the opportunity. I'm going to let Ryan take off and worship, and we're just going to pray. If it lasts 5 minutes, rock on. If it lasts 30 minutes, rock on. But we're just going to pray, and I just want to pray with you guys, for you guys. This is my family. This is my love. This is my passion. It's not my passion to bring correction. It's not my passion. But at the same time, we have a world screaming things so loud from every single area so loud that many of us have found our identity in our position on a matter instead of a position in front of Him. Prostrate before God, going, who are you, what are you, and what do you say right now? So I love you guys. And I just want to pray as a body really quick as we end, and then we'll go into personal ministry time. But Abba Daddy, Abba Daddy, change our name, change our view. Let us truly take this time and this moment to not revolt against those doing wrong, but to repent and position ourselves in a place for you to anoint us in the calling that you birthed within us from our mother's womb. When we step out of the way and we say, here I am, Lord, position us in that place today, Father God, to know who we are. Speak clearly. I ask for dreams. I ask for visions. I ask for clarity of word and purpose as we talk to one another, Father God. I ask for conviction, Father God, to come. I ask for the willingness to position ourselves in a place of vulnerability where when we walk onto the job site tomorrow, and today we said, I'm not going to down anybody, and we do down somebody, that we have the humility to say, I'm sorry. I'm choosing not to do that anymore. Give us the tools in our tool belt, Father God, to walk this out Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. Because that's who you are and that's what you do. We love you, Father. I thank you for each and every single individual in here.